Psalm 48, these are the words of God. A song, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Great is Yahweh and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. The city of the great king, God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. For behold, the kings assembled, they passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled, they hastened away. Fear took hold of them there, and pain, as of a woman in birth pangs. As when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen. In the city of Yahweh of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness, in the midst of your temple, according to your name, O God. So is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go all round her, count her towers, mark well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following, for this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide, even to death. So for the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word, one of the things that we see from this psalm is that the Spirit had been teaching God's people long before the coming of Christ that the city of David and the Son of David on the throne in Jerusalem were initial hints and beginnings of something that would be much greater in the future. When the people had asked Samuel for a king, remember God had said, they have rejected me as king. And yet, in verses 2 and 3, we see the Lord still continuing to own the kingship for himself quite personally. He calls Zion the city of the great king, and he says, God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. And so the people had said, give us a king like the nations so that they may go out and save us. As if that's what the kings of the nations did. And yet that is what God does, and God has not taken away from them the blessing of having him as king. In fact, he combines the promise of a son of David with himself as king, when it turns out that the son of David that was promised is also the son of God. That's something we'll hear about, Lord willing, 2 days' time in the prayer meeting sermon this coming Wednesday evening. That he is, according to the flesh, the son of David, but he is declared with power by the resurrection from the dead to be the son of God. Jesus is the king, and the city is not a city that is just of Israel. The description here is one that is really too much for the hill that David took from the Jebusites, and that came to be called Zion, Mount Zion on earth at least, and the city of Jerusalem. It is called beautiful in elevation, but the hill of Jerusalem was not quite that high. It is called the joy of the whole earth. There might have been a time for a short season during the reign of Solomon when there were many who streamed into the city to appreciate the greatness of the wisdom and the wealth of Solomon. And yet the city is called the joy of the whole earth. And it says that, and there's a translation discrepancy here with the New King James, but it says that Mount Zion is in the north, and Jerusalem was not in the north. This description of the north may actually mean something like true north or the zenith. It's talking about a heavenly city, the Jerusalem that is to come, the dwelling of God with his people as king over them forever. This is understanding what God had done in David and Solomon and the establishment of their throne as something that was looking forward to what God would have finished doing by the time you get to the end of the book of Revelation. And the apostle there, by the Spirit, talks about the holy city, the New Jerusalem, descending from heaven. It is the Psalm 48 city that he is speaking about, and it is that city to which we are given citizenship as we are added to the church and brought into union with Christ by faith and guaranteed a resurrection, so that when all of the cities of this earth have been destroyed and when this earth itself is melted to its very elements, yet our citizenship belongs to a city whose builder is God, a city that is built without hands, a city that is forever, the city that the book of Hebrews teaches us to anticipate. And what can anyone do against the church, against the Lord Jesus, the King? There are many who try. You have a picture of that in verses 4 through 7. The kings assemble and pass by together. This is not a peaceful delegation. This is the kind of assembling or gathering together, taking counsel together, as in Psalm 2, against the Lord and against his Christ. And we know that because they are not enjoying Mount Zion as the joy of the whole earth, like verse 2 had described. But when they see the greatness of the city, when they see that she is undefeatable, then they hurry away and they are terrified. Pain takes hold of them as a woman in birth pangs. And as the sailors of the ships of Tarshish, as when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. Tarshish, one of the great sea powers of the time, their sailors would have been thought to be very brave and very strong. They've seen it all before. And yet, however brave the sailor is, when he's in the midst of the storm and the ship actually starts to break apart, he comes into a moment of complete and abject terror. Such will come upon all of the enemies of God, all the enemies of Christ, all the enemies of the church. There are no brave enemies in the last day. They instead do things like cry out for mountains to fall upon them and hide them. And so we know that the greatness of being God's city with God in her and our rejoicing over him and singing the praise of his name, that comes with the security of knowing that all conspiracy against God and his church and us as his church, all collaboration to destroy us must at last fail, and fail utterly and terrifyingly. And this is what we consider when we come to his public worship, when we gather to him. They were to consider that when they gathered to him, when they gathered to the temple, and look at verse 9. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness, on your chesed, in the midst of your temple. And when they consider God, and when they consider his steadfast love, they realize that the city is established forever because God is the strength of the city. And so, according to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice, and let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. One of the reasons why silly girls in 21st century American churches do not have deep enough gladness and joy is that they are trying to have a emotional, romantic joy from current circumstances and human relationships. The Lord does give good circumstances, easy circumstances, a great deal of the time, actually. And there are some, many good relationships that He gives you, such as loving relationship with your mother, or with your sisters, or with your brothers, or with your father, or that healthy sisterly relationship that you may have with the congregation. But none of these are that from which you should be having that deep, great, steady joy that belongs to a daughter of Judah. Daughter of Judah should have her joy from the judgments of God, from the knowledge that God, who has taken you to be His daughter in Christ, shall reign forever and ever, shall destroy all of His and our enemies, shall end all threat against us, and shall preserve our praising Him forever and ever. And so the psalm closes with a reminder that we should consider the permanence, the strength, the beauty of the church as the one that God is in her. If God is in her, then she is forever. She cannot be ended. If God is in her, then she is strong. She cannot be defeated. If God is in her, then she is beautiful, because God Himself is her beauty. And however much ugliness she has for a time, it shall finally and fully be done away with, and she will be beautiful forever. And so He tells us, walk about Zion, go all around her, count her towers, mark well her bulwarks, consider her palaces. So all of these observation type commands to consider what it is, what an amazing thing it is that God has done in choosing and redeeming and now is doing in building and sanctifying His church. And He says, observe all these things, and don't just observe it for yourself so that you may have the strength and hope and joy that the rest of the psalm has described. But what are we supposed to do with our observations at the end of verse 13? That you may tell it to the generation following. If we really have this hope and this joy and this confidence, is it not in part so that we can teach our children to have the same hope and joy and confidence, so that they will not be silly, circumstantially dependent, emotionally dependent creatures whose joy can be taken away by circumstances and by people? No, we should teach our children what God has done and is doing, so that they may have that strength, that endurance, that gladness and hope that belongs to the people of God, which is to say, so that they may have God. And that's the conclusion of the psalm in verse 14. For this is God, our God, forever and ever. Not only is He the Almighty and Eternal God, God forever and ever, but He's ours. He has made Himself our covenant God, and He's taken us to Himself as His very own people. And so He must be the rule of our life, the determining factor that shapes all of our life. He will be our guide even to death. And the implication of that is, and even after death, when we rise again and we live forever, to know Him and to praise Him. May the Lord grant to us the experience, obedience, to consider His church, and the experience of the strength and the steadiness and the gladness that comes from knowing Him to be our very own God. Our Father, we thank You that You are King in Your city, and we praise You for Your strength, and we praise You for Your wisdom, and we ask that You would give us by your Spirit to heed this psalm, that we would see that you yourself are the glory of your church, and that this is what gives her such power and such permanence and such pleasure in you. Oh, forgive us, O God, for when we have thought that how well we were doing was somehow the glory of your church. And grant to us to take pleasure in or have our exulting in something that is more permanent and more proper, and to have our exulting in you, that we'd not boast in what we are doing, though you do give us by your grace to do well in many things, and we bless your name for it. But make us, as we consider your church and what you are doing in her, to be amazed that you are the one who is doing it, and to know that that which we see imperfectly now, we will see perfected. Pray, Lord, for my children, especially my daughters, but all of my children, that they would have that strength and steadiness and gladness that is in you, so that it would not be shaken moment by moment by circumstances or how well we are doing or even how others are treating us. Grant to us to have that which belongs to heavenly Zion, which is to know you as God in the midst of us, God who are with us, so that we would live our lives in fellowship with you, and therefore dependence upon you, being guided through the course of the providence that you have planned out for us. We pray, Lord, that not only would these children receive this instruction, which you have given us to have together today, but that the psalm might be fulfilled in the days when they come to be the parents, and they take their children through Psalm 48 and give them the same instruction. And grant then that your Spirit would attend them and bring your word home to and make it take root in the hearts of another generation yet unborn. Glorify yourself, O God, by answering this prayer that we ask you through Jesus. Amen.